Go ahead and take your Bibles this evening and turn to Daniel chapter number 3 once again. Daniel chapter number 3. 2 weeks ago we began a message said taking a stand. We only made it through point number 1, so we're going to finish up the last couple of points tonight. So it's taking a stand part 2. Taking a stand part number 2. As most of you remember, the story that we were talking about is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and facing this decision about whether or not they were going to bow down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Very familiar, very famous Bible story. A lot of things we can draw from this story and understand. But tonight, I think the way the Lord directed me and while we're going through the book of Daniel is at this moment in time to look at about taking a stand. To be honest with you, as we heard and sang just a few minutes ago, trust and obey. You know, it is really the only way to be happy in the name, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, to find true happiness and find true contentment is by learning how to trust in God and by obeying in Him. And here in tonight, in the story, you know, the Bible talks about taking a stand, and we'll get that in just a few minutes. But if you really, truly want to be happy, there are going to be times in your life where you have to learn how to take a stand for God. You say, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. So I tell you, I can only tell you from personal experience and things I've read, that is when you cave in, when you give in to the world, or you give in to other people that you know are doing things that are wrong, I don't know about you, I feel miserable. But when I try to do is take a stand and be right with God, and no matter how much the circumstances might cost me, no matter how difficult it may be, I'll always be at peace with God. And when I'm seeing this story tonight, you see one angry man up there who's built this golden image. When he found out that there would be three people that was going to defy him and refuse to bow down, he could not understand or comprehend or even fathom that someone would dare not bow down to his idol, that someone would stand up against him. But in this passage of story, you see this man full of fury, full of rage, throwing and costing his best army men to be killed because of the flames and just outrageous activity that he's going through and what he's doing. He's just built this 90-foot-tall idol and is for himself. You don't see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego nervous. You don't see him fidgeting. You don't see him. It was as difficult. I'm sure it was for him to do. But you see the peace of God on them. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar threatens him. Nebuchadnezzar interrogates him. Nebuchadnezzar does whatever he can to try to get him to bow down. But they say no. And I tell you, when you take a stand for God, when you choose to say, I know what is right, I know the decision I got to do, and I got to do what's right, and I got to do what God wants me to do, it may be difficult at times. But that's when the peace of God works in your life. It's when we choose to compromise. It's when we choose to give in to the world or choose to give in to the things that are around us. That's when, I don't know about you, but that's when I get eaten up. And I think that's what happens in most of our lives. We refuse to do what's right. We refuse to trust and obey. And when we are trusting and obeying, we refuse to take the stand as God has asked us to do. If you're going to truly live a life of faith, you will end up taking a stand against sin and against the world. Sometimes, sooner or later, you're going to have to take a stand for what is right. And as I mentioned earlier, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had the peace of God on them. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to live a separated life. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to be different. The Bible tells us that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should not have bowed down to the idol. And you say, Pastor, how does that apply to our lives today? There's things that are truth and things that are right that we should not bow down to. There's idols in this world that the devil has put up to try to cause us to turn ourselves from having our eyes focused on God and our eyes focused on the things that God wants us to do and to bow down to the things that does not please God. You say, Pastor, there is no 90-foot idols in my life. I agree with you there. But there are things that does not please God. Why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bow down to the idol? Because it was wrong. They weren't supposed to do it. They had been taught they weren't supposed to do it, and it was a sin for them to do it. Why do we not do certain things? It's because it's wrong. It does not please God. It is a sin for us to do it. So when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego makes this decision and says, I'm not going to bow down, it's the same decision we have the choice in making and saying, I'm not going to bow down. Now, will there be thousands of people watching? Not always, but there will be, and that was the first point. When you take a stand or taking a stand, you will have an audience. And I remember two weeks ago, when we talked about how sometimes in that audience will be our leaders or our people in charge. And we talked about how our peers will be in that audience. And we gave this idea that there was probably many people that were Jewish that was there bowing down, and how their peers, those that stood with them and those that bowed down, they were all there. And you will have some who will choose to take a stand and do what's right. Some peers that will stand beside you and is willing to go into the fire with you. And that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. We said, do you have friends that will go through the fire with you? Do you have friends that will stand right beside you when you're making a stand and trying to do what's right and encourage you and lift you up like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have? Or do you have friends that will be on the hillside that's back there bowing down? Because those friends are important. Those people you associate with, those people you get your encouragement from, those people you draw your strength from. And I know not always is our family going to be that strong person. Not always is our husband or our wife going to be that person that you draw that strength from. You have God to draw the strength from, but you also have people that you know that love the Lord that you become close with. Now, obviously, you do not deny your family. Obviously, you do not ignore your family. Obviously, you don't go away from your family. You're there to be an encouragement. If you're the most mature person in that house, taking a stand will help them and show them that you're going to live for God and that God's number one in your life. But a couple quick things I want to remind us about last time, and then we'll get right into the message tonight. Let's go ahead and look here in verses 8 and 12. We're not going to read through the whole passage again, but I do want you to remember Nebuchadnezzar sets up this huge idol. He says, when the music starts, you bow or you burn. And that was pretty much it. And then the music started, and verse number 8 says, wherefore at certain Chaldeans, we learned before a long time ago, the Chaldeans did not like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, came near and accused the Jews. It says, they spake and said unto King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, king, hast made a decree. And we know what the decree was. You go down to verse number 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the providence of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, here's the first thing I want you to see. Remember, when you take a stand, we talk about three different eyes. We talked about that. Some people will insinuate things. And that's what these Chaldeans doing. They were insinuating that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were enemies of Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't like anything about Nebuchadnezzar. They did not serve Nebuchadnezzar. They were insinuating. And I tell you, when you take a stand sometimes, you're going to have to face this, that sometimes people are not going to agree with you. Sometimes people are not going to like your stand. And sometimes people are going to make insinuations while you are taking that stand. You know, these Chaldeans did not care for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I tell you, when you take a stand for God, you're going to have people who are enemies of God, who do not believe in the one true God, who are going to make insinuations about, well, I know why you're taking that stand, or I know why you're doing this. And it has nothing to do with pleasing God. They're just looking for an opposite way to get you in trouble and try to make you look bad in front of some other people. You say, Pastor, why are you bringing this up? Because when you take a stand, it's not easy. And you will have people who make insinuations, who will try to make you look bad to those that are around you. And you need to be careful that you get to the heart of the matter and you understand why you're taking this stand, and you take it for the right reasons. The second thing I want you to see, not only was there insinuations made about them, there's also an interrogation. Verse number 14, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't just believe the Chaldeans, throw him in the fire. And it said, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, verse number 14, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now here we see there's an interrogation. Nebuchadnezzar seems to be offering these boys a chance. They're saying, are you sure you want to take this stand? Are you sure that this is something you want to do? And people will question you and interrogate you. They will watch you to see whether or not you're going to stay true to this stand. You say, what are you talking about? Let's give it an easy example. Going to church. You live with someone who's unsaved, or you have friends or neighbors or family members that are around you close, that you go to church and you say, I can't go there this Sunday night because I got church to go to. You know what? They might question you. But you know what they're definitely going to do? They're going to see what you're made out of. They're going to see whether or not this stand is true, or this stand is just something that is easy for a little while, and you pick and choose what you want to do. And that's what I'm saying, is when some people will begin to interrogate you, they'll watch your life to see whether or not this is something from God, this is something you truly believe in, or is this something that's just going to be wayfaring and just when it's convenient for you.
And that's why it's important. When you take a stand, you stick with the stand, and you don't listen, and you don't let other people get involved in messing with your stand. Once again, if your stand is for God and your stand is for right, it doesn't matter what other people say. Stand strong. They're going to interrogate you. They're going to do their best to see. Well, let me see. Well, maybe this wouldn't have stopped them from going to church, but let me go ahead and schedule this on a church day and see if they'd be willing to do this. Or let me see this. You know, you got to be careful with your stance because people will try to interrogate you. And then they will try to intimidate you. Look what it says in verse number 15. It says, "Now if you be ready, then at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and dulcimer, and the kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not..." So what's Nebuchadnezzar doing? They were insinuated about, they were interrogated, and now he tries to intimidate them. And people will try to intimidate you for your stand. You know you're wrong for doing that. You know you shouldn't do that. If you do that, you're going to lose this person. If you do that, this is what's going to happen. If you do that, and they're trying to... That's what Nebuchadnezzar's doing here. He's trying to intimidate him. He's trying to get him to stop taking their stand. And this is what the world does. This is what unbelievers do, and this is what backsliding Christians will do. They will try to intimidate you to say, you don't should not be taking the stances. But if you worship not, you shall be cast into the same hour, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that should deliver you out of my hands? So here's the intimidation. You will burn, and you will die. And you know what? How many times do we hear this? You know, when you take a stand and try to do what's right, people will say, if you take that stand, these are going to be the consequences. This is what's going to happen to you. But don't forget who we serve. We serve a God that can deliver people out of the fire. We can serve a God that can change the consequences. We can serve a God, as we're going to see in just a few minutes, that can take the world's worst, which at that moment in time was that burning fiery furnace, and turn it into the glorification of God. We see here that Nebuchadnezzar is threatening them. But we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing strong for the Lord. Say, "Pastor, I think you're making too big of a deal out of this about taking a stand. Where in the Bible do you see that we're supposed to take a stand?" I want to show you a couple verses before we get into the other points about taking a stand. First thing, I want you to remind you of a verse that we talked about a few weeks ago. It says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us." Now listen, this is why he redeemed us. This is why he saved us. Me and you, yeah, we're excited. We're not going to hell. Woohoo! We're good. That's great. That's fantastic. That's our benefit. Now, why did Jesus Christ do it? He bought us. He did it out of love, yes, but he paid for us. And what does the Bible say? He says, what did he do? He says, he redeemed us from all iniquity and purified into himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He doesn't save you just so you do whatever you want. He wants you to take a stand. So, well, that doesn't talk about taking a stand. Well, listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." What does that mean? Take a stand. Where are you at? To be steadfast. What does the next word say? Unmovable. What does that mean? You don't move off the stand that you're taking. If it's for God, if it's for the right reason, you be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And this is the reason why people don't take a stand today. You say, "I don't know why people do it. It doesn't seem to do any good." Well, the Bible says if we're always abounding in the work of the Lord, let us know the what? Our work, it's not in vain. You say, "Pastor, it doesn't seem like anything's changing. It doesn't seem like it's making any effect. It doesn't seem like it's helping anything." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in Babylon for over 20 years, and God never came and saved them. But still, in their mid-30s, they're standing before Nebuchadnezzar, still taking the same type of stand they took 23 years ago earlier. He didn't come and save them from this captivity. He didn't come and rescue them. What did he do? He left them there to live for him and to show the world what it's like to take a stand. You say, it doesn't seem like, you know, how many converts do you think Shadrach, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego had? You don't see very many. You don't even hear any talk. But you're going to see in chapter number 4, they had at least one, and that's Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man to ever live. So I know it might seem like it doesn't make a difference. It doesn't seem like it's helping anything. But the Bible says, and if we put the Bible as our textbook, the Bible is our supreme authority, it says, "Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Don't get discouraged. Amen. Don't become weary in well-doing. God can do anything and everything he wants. And what he wants us to do is to be a people of zealous of good works. And he wants us to be a people that will take a stand.
So well, that doesn't use the word stand. Well, think about what it says in Ephesians 6, 13 and 14. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. He goes through that explanation, talking about the whole armor of God. He says, why? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. What does that word stand mean? It means live righteously. It means doing what's right. Taking a stand against the world. And it goes even farther. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. What are those referring to? It refers to godly living, having the truth, girding us about, wearing the breastplate of righteousness. When the attacks of the devil come, we take the stand. It doesn't say, hey, run when times get hard. Hey, run when times get tough. It says, stand. And it says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. And Christians, I believe that those that are sitting here, most of us have been in church for many years. Most of us have been in many services. And we know what we're supposed to do. We know about the whole armor of God. We know what it is that having done all to stand, we just don't stand. And that's where you're going. Stand therefore. Do what you're supposed to do. But what's the concept that many people have today? Just sin. Just give in. And just repent later. God's going to forgive you anyway. That is a philosophy right out of the pits of hell. It's taking something about the grace of God and making it into lasciviousness. It's making it into a lie of the devil, saying you can just go ahead and do whatever you want. God doesn't care. Act whatever way you want. Do whatever you want. And just later on, run to the altar and say, God, forgive me. That's not repentance. That's not truly seeking God for forgiveness. Will God forgive you? Yes, when your heart is right with Him and you see your sin and you're broken over your sin and you beg God and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done to you. That's what repentance is. That's when you confess your sins, is when you agree with God. But this idea of just bow and repent later is not what God's looking for. So here, last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how taking a stand will involve an audience. The second point is taking a stand will have consequences. Taking a stand will have consequences. And I don't think I have to tell you or show you what the consequences are. It's pretty simple. It says in verse number 20, he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hose and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Guess what? They took their stand. They did what was right. That means God is going to make it so they don't have to go through the furnace anymore. No, there is a consequence. There is a price to pay. There is something that happens to them. What happens to them? They are cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Read your Bible if you think that taking a stand is going to be easy. It's not found in there. You think about the different examples in there. You think about Joseph. He took a stand against Potiphar's wife. Good job, Joseph. Way to go. And we cheer him on today. But what happens to him? He's thrown into a prison. And we're not talking about the ones that have TVs and the ones that feed you every day. We're talking probably about dungeons and pits and things like that. We're talking about it's not something attractive. And what was the consequence? You think about Abel, took a stand, did what was right. What happened? He got conked on the head and he died. Daniel took a stand. What happened? He got a date with the lions. Elijah takes a stand and says, oh, pastor, you're wrong there. Baal, he won the prophets. I get that. But what happens afterwards? Even after this great display, the whole country is turning back to God. He still gets threatened by the queen and takes off for his life. There was consequences. The disciple took stand after stand after stand, cost him many beatings, and in the end, cost almost all of them their lives. Moses takes a stand against Pharaoh. And what happens? He has to face tremendous pressure. He faces tremendous obstacles. He kept on going back. God didn't say, go ahead and take your stand. I'm going to free him today. He had to go back 10 different times. He had to continue on taking this stand. And the Bible's saying, when you take a stand, you will have consequences. Think about David. He took the stand against Goliath. Everybody was praising him. But what happens in the end? Saul hates him. Saul tries to put him to death. Yeah, he took a stand and it looked like it was good and looked like it well in the end. But before long, you know what's happened? There's thousands of men chasing him across the wilderness and the deserts looking for him. Because why? Because back then he took a stand. Back then he did what was right. And when you take a stand, it will cause consequences. It will cost you something. But when you count up the cost, it will always be worth it. I tell you, there is nothing more satisfying than being able to go home at night, putting your head on the pillow, believing you've done everything that God wants you to do, believing that your heart is completely right with God. There's no sin there. You've worked for Him that day. And I'm not saying that you spent 24 hours out there, you know, just beating the pavement. I'm talking about living for Him that day, just keeping Him on your mind and on your heart, and realizing that when you had the chance and opportunity to take a stand, you didn't shy away, you didn't give in, instead you lived for Him. That's where the peace of God comes in. And most of the world today have no peace. They're arguing, they're fighting, they're wishing that they would have done this, they're wishing that they could have taken the stand, they're wishing they could have invited that person to church, they're wishing they would have prayed more, they're wishing they would have read their Bible more, but the peace of God that's there, it includes taking the stand. Because there's consequences for taking a stand, but there's great consequences for not taking a stand too. Another thing we're going to move quickly tonight, I want you to understand, is taking a stand not only will have an audience and not only will have consequences, it will cause others to take notice. It will cause others to take notice. I love this part of the story, and I don't know how many of, and I probably alluded to it beforehand, but you think about it, who's there? Who's sitting on the side of the hills? Nebuchadnezzar has called all the dignitaries, all the big shots, from all around the world to come and bow down to his great giant idol. He has set this up there, and he has called everybody that was in charge in all the different provinces all around the world to come in this great mass of an audience. We're talking about the big shots that were there. They're not just sending their cabinet members. If the emperor of the world says they want you there, that's where they want you. And they bring them there, all those dignitaries, and guess what? They're there to worship Nebuchadnezzar's God. But in the end, who takes notice of what's going on? They all do. Look what it says here in verse number 27. And the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. I mean, if you think about that again, it says, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Think about that. Listen to that. What's going to be more impressive? This 90-foot idol that the world emperor who's gone in and conquered your nation and has changed everything, has put up for himself, are these three men, that have taken a stand and the fire cannot quench it. You know, what's going to be more impressive to you? What are they going to be talking about? What are they going to be excited about? What are they going to see? They're going to say, it's these three. There's something different about these three. They said they wouldn't bow down because it's against their religion. It's against their God. And they took a stand, and other people took notice. Nebuchadnezzar says, what God is going to be able to deliver you? And God says, look, I am. Look at this. This is what can happen. And when you take a stand, others will take notice. Now, do you take a stand just so that others will take notice? Do you? What you do is you take a stand for God because you believe it's what's right. You live for God. You don't do it as a showman. You don't do it to go out and bragging. You don't do it to bring pride and glory to yourself. You take a stand, but other people will notice. You don't have to say, hey, look, everybody over here, taking the stand. Okay, yep, all this stuff, that's all. I'm taking a stand here, and we put out billboards and we put signs on. If you just live for God and you do what's right. Now, obviously, sometimes it has to be public. Sometimes you do have to say something. Sometimes it is something that is vocalized, but it's not something that you go out and sometimes you have to publicize the whole world. You know what? People will take a notice when you stand for God. You see here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you go back to verse number 17 and 18, it says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, when you take a stand, other people will take notice. You might say, no one knows, no one cares, it's not making any difference. You have no idea the difference it makes. Amen. In this cool story, yeah, it is cool that the whole world finds out. because you see here that God is even glorified in this. And that's the fourth thing, is that when you take a stand, God will be glorified. And you see what happens in verse number 28. What calls God to be glorified when you take a stand. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve, worship any god except their own God." Now, so what's going on here? You see here, back in verse number 15, is, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" And you go back to verse number 28. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, we should worship their God. Verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language," not just a few, but everyone. Once again, he's a world emperor here. "Language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." So you know what happens? He goes through and he tells all of them. He writes it out. He passes the piece of paper around and says, every single person, you better not say anything bad about this God. Just moments earlier, he was saying, who is that God? That God's not going to be able to deliver me. He changes his tune. Why does he change his tune? It's because these young men took a stand and God was able to work in their lives. I got a story here that I thought was neat. There was a youth pastor who had this testimony. This youth pastor for a time had run with a tough motorcycle gang. It was called the Association in the Chicago area. It said to enter this gang, you had to take a six-shot revolver, put a bullet in one chamber of the cylinder, spin the cylinder, point the gun to your head, and pull the trigger. If you wanted to join the gang, you had to repeat this two more times. You had to risk death at least three times just to be part of this gang. This youth pastor, and his name is Dave Hammers, observed three of his friends go just through that. The leader of the gang was called The Sun. Well, isn't that a cool name? The Sun. And it says, it's S-U-N. He stood about 6 foot tall and 6 inches. 6 foot and 6 inches. Weighed about 240 pounds. One summer, Dave went to camp and got thoroughly right with God. When he came back, he said, "Son, I yielded my life to the Lord Jesus, and I can't ride with the gang anymore." It says a ham-like hand shot out, smashing David in the mouth and permanently knocking out his two front teeth. He says, "Get out of here," the son said. "I don't ever want to see your face again." And the story goes on that years later, when David was a youth pastor in Alabama, he received a phone call with a strangely familiar voice. He said, "This is the son. I'm in jail, but I want you to know I never forgot your stand for Christ. Your testimony is part of the reason why I've trusted the Lord as my Savior since I've been in jail, and since then, I've memorized over 200 verses of Scripture and led over 40 men to Christ." Now, I think that's neat, but where does it come from? From them taking a stand. And you know, we got to give God a chance to work, don't we? We want God to do something. I keep on talking about the revival because I want God to work. I want the people we're praying for to come to church. I want to see God do something, and I want to see God see people saved. I want to see people get right with God. I want to see people come back to the church. I want to see all these things. But we've got to give God a chance to work. How are we going to give God a chance to work without taking a stand, without doing the inviting, without doing the living, without living for him? We've got to give him that opportunity. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were giving God an opportunity to work in their lives by taking this stand. And so when you take a stand, God will be glorified. Now, let me be very careful here when I go back just a second. You need to be careful what you take a stand on. You say, what are you talking about? I've met some frivolous people who have taken stands on some things that had nothing to do with the Bible, had nothing to do with God. And they just choose to take a stand. I choose not to go to that church because they're too conservative. You know, what type of stand is that? I mean, you go to church where God wants you to go. You don't take a stand against the people who are trying to live a holy life. You don't take a stand against things that are good. You don't take a stand against... I'm talking about standing against the world and standing against the flesh and standing against the devil. And once again, if someone's preaching hypocrisy or preaching things that are wrong, yeah, that's one thing. But be careful what you take a stand on. I'll never go back there because it's some silly reason. Be careful what you take your stands on. And last thing, taking a stand should be done in the right spirit. Taking a stand should be done in the right spirit. And you know, when you hear a message like this, you don't usually hear that as a last point, but I want you to see that it is different. then I'm not just talking about going out and trying to win brownie points with your church, or win brownie points with the members of the church that think you should act like a certain way, or win brownie points inside the community. It should be done with the right stand. When you take a stand with individuals or with peoples, you need to treat them with kindness, treat them with respect, treat them with the opportunity to try to bring them to Christ. And when someone's away from God, what is the point when we take a stand against them? It's for restoration. We want to bring him back into fellowship. We want to see him get right with God. When we take a stand, it's not to try to look down upon someone else. It's not to try to say, hey, I'm better than you are. Instead, to say, I love my Lord so much, I'm going to stand with him. I'm going to join his side. I'm not going to do anything that's going to disappoint him. And I'm not going to do anything that's going to fail him. I'm not going to do anything that's unapproved, that he does not approve of. It's not to try to make yourself feel better about being better than somebody else. Taking a stand is taking a stand for the Lord to give you a chance to try to reach out for those other people. Remember the illustration we used about Christian Pease and Christian Bateman. I said if Christian Bateman was living for God and Christian Pease wasn't willing to walk through the fire with him, and he was trying to do and bow down and try to do things wrong, Christian Bateman has to separate from him. Why? It's because he doesn't like Christian Pease? No, it's because he does love Christian Pease. And he wants to see Christian Pease gets right. But if he compromises, how is God going to use the compromiser to try to bring the other person back? How is that going to be used? God wants to use us. God wants to bless us. But we got to make sure that we're living for him. Now, does Christian Bateman get a chance to look down upon Christian Pease and laugh at him and mock him? No, because that would be sin too. That would be wrong also. And that would take away God's chance of using you. Live right. But you also can do it with the right disposition. You can do it with the right attitude. You can do it with the right perspective. If you look in this story, you see, look at verse number 16. It says, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego he said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, they don't laugh at him, they don't mock him, they don't do anything out of the ordinary, they treat him with respect. You go to verse number 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visions was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And therefore he spake and commanded that they heat the furnace even 1/7 times more than it was. Where in there do you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego abusing him, ridiculing him, laughing at him, mocking or looking down upon him? It's found nowhere in there. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we'll finish up with this. Some of you may already know where I'm going at when it comes to this, but in Acts chapter number 16, you've got a wonderful story about two men who took a stand. And I love the way they took this stand. It's a story where Paul and Silas takes a stand about this girl who's mocking them. And here in Acts chapter 16, let's go ahead and start in verse number 16. Acts 16, verse number 16, the word of God. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. We see the way he treated her. He turned and he helped the girl. He took a stand for God. But we see most of us know what happens next. We don't got time to read all the way through it. But Paul and Silas is taken and they are judged unfairly. They are beaten and they are bruised and they're put in stockades at nighttime. And here you go all the way down verse number 23. When they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them in prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner room and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas complained. Paul and Silas changed their mind, didn't want to help the girl again. Paul and Silas yelled at the jailer, cursed the men who did it. Paul and Silas, they were Romans. They had the opportunity to stand up and say, you shouldn't treat us like this as Romans. And why they didn't do that at the beginning, I don't know. But Paul and Silas take a stand for their belief in Jesus Christ here. They're not claiming for their rights. They're just standing for God here. And see what they do in verse number 25. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And look at that last phrase. I had to underline in some of my Bibles. And the prisoners heard them. They knew about their stance. They heard about their stance. They heard them singing. Was it because they looked down upon them? Is it because they were preaching at them all the time? Once again, there's nothing wrong with preaching. There's nothing wrong trying to encourage.
But we see them singing and taking the stand. And most of us know what happened. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. And look at verse number 28. You see the whole purpose for the stand. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." What's the purpose of the stand? It's because he loved the girl that was yelling at him, was mocking him. He loved the man who beat him and put him in prison. He wanted to see them get right. That's the reason why he took the stand. And taking a stand is biblical and it is right, but it's the only thing that's really going to help this world. The reason why we're in so much trouble that we are in today is because churches over the years have chosen not to take a stand on what's right, have not chosen to preach the gospel in a clear, passionate way, because it's watered down many times. Because why? They don't want to take a stand against the other religions. They don't want to hurt anybody else's feelings. Why do churches have to change? Why do churches have to be completely different? It's because they don't want to. You got to take a stand somewhere. And this Paul and Silas here, why do they take the stand? They do it with the right disposition. They do it with the right spirit. But they do it because they love someone else. They want to see them reach for Christ. And I tell you, I know some people who are really good at taking stands. I'm not going to let anybody change my mind. That's great. Steadfast, unmovable. But they don't do it with the right frame of mind. They don't do it with the right attitudes. They look down upon people. Their number one objective is to please the Lord. But when we're pleasing the Lord, we need to be able to reach people with us. Well, will people be offended sometimes? Yeah. Will people get mad sometimes? Yeah. Will people leave you sometimes and stop being your friends? Yes. Will people get mad at the church and leave sometimes? Yes. Will people cause problems for you? We saw the Chaldeans. Oh, yeah. They caused problems for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes. There is consequences. But when you take a stand, God will be glorified. Others will take notice. Some will react the wrong way. Others might be brought to Christ. Last but not least, make sure you do it with the right spirit. And when I try to be personal, and I hate sometimes bringing this up, because sometimes my dad listens to my sermons. But I grew up in a house where my dad, and he's changed a lot over the years. Great man. He's taught me a lot. A lot of the great characteristics I have today are because of him. But I grew up with a mom who was faithful to church all the time. And she had such a sweet disposition. She loved the Lord. You didn't see her complain. But, you know, Dad didn't always go to church. Now, Dad did help me go through a Christian school. He gave a lot. He worked sometimes two or three jobs to put me in a Christian school. I know my dad saved. I know all this. But, you know, I saw different times. And I saw the stand that my mom took over and over and over. And she had the right perspective. So, did it make a change in your dad's life? I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about the change it made in my life. The change it did to me. And watching someone do it. And the things that I knew that I needed to stand for God, despite whether my family was, or my extended family, or my friends, or my work. The stand that was there. Christians, we need to stand, because you never know who's watching. You never know what difference you're going to make. Do what's right because it's what's right. And let God have the chance to work in your life and your heart. And how to do that is by taking a stand. Yes, you will have an audience. Yes, there will be consequences. Yes, others will take notice. Yes, God can and will be glorified. Amen. But you need to do it with the right spirit. Paul and Silas, they got it right. And most of you know the story, right? Jailer gets saved, doesn't he? He sees Paul and Silas. He's heard his testimony. He saw their stand. Heard him singing. And realized that Paul and Silas cared about him. And when he saw Paul and Silas cared about him, he's like, "What do you ever you got? That's what I want. What must I do to be saved?" And when we take a stand and people know that we care about them, love them, people are going to be coming to us and saying, "What is different about you? Yes, sir. What can I do to get what you have?" Yes, isn't that what we want anyway? We keep on fighting against the Lord because we don't want to do what's right, number one. Number two, we don't want to take a stand for the right things.
We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I understand that. But there is, if we want to reach him, we can't compromise the truth. Let's go ahead and pray.